Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Faith Focus Weekly Discipleship Podcast. My name is Kevin Rognes, and I'm the Discipleship Director here at Faith Covenant Church. I want to thank you for watching or listening today and remind you to subscribe to make sure you don't miss any episodes, and also leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. My email address is listed down below in the show notes, so please feel free to reach out to me if you have any questions, comments, concerns, things you want us to talk about, anything like that. I always love hearing from you. So lately, if you watched our last episode, you know that this summer we're going to be talking about history quite a bit, both church history. I've delved a little bit into biblical history, but I also want to talk about personal histories and histories within our congregation here at Faith Covenant Church. So that is why I am joined today by a special guest. This is Roger Baldwin. Roger, you've been at Faith Covenant for several decades now, right? Like 30-some years?
Well, not 30. We actually joined Faith Covenant in November of 2001.
Okay.
I can date stamp that because it was right after 9/11.
Oh, yeah. So a little over 23 years.
About 23 years.
Yeah. So yeah, and he's been just a vital member of our congregation and volunteered in so many capacities, led in so many capacities. We're always, as a staff, we often write thank you notes, and we're often writing thank you notes to Roger because he's doing so many things for us. But I know a little bit of Roger's story myself, and I just thought that it would be encouraging for the congregation to hear. So thank you so much for joining us today. And I guess my first question for you is pretty simple. Like, give us a snapshot of your early years. Talk a little bit about where you were born, your family growing up, where you went to school, some of those things.
Well, Kevin, I was born in northwestern Ohio, in Findlay, Ohio, 1941. And I was the eldest of four kids. So following me were two, a sister, a brother, and then a baby sister. And I was the oldest of the four. My church life was regular, regular attending, but not exciting.
Okay.
So I guess I would say that it played a role, but not a big role in my life at that time. I think my biggest biggest two activities would have been Boy Scouts and the high school orchestra. I played a cello,
okay. Not very well.
Yeah, not very well, but I played. And it was.
Do you still play?
No, I picked one up, oh, maybe 20, 30 years ago, and I haven't gotten any better. And the Boy Scouts, once a week with the Boy Scout meetings, and I'll probably circle back to that in a minute. I got good grades in high school. I wasn't the brightest guy, but I was by no means the least on the totem pole. I entered West Point in 1960, July of 1960, graduated 4 years later, and joined the Army. One item, before West Point, I spent 1 year at Ohio Northern University and as a pre-engineering student, and it was shortly thereafter I got the West Point appointment. But my roommate and I had a special relationship, and his mother, I'll circle back to that later, his mother and my wife's mother knew each other, and that's how Jane and I got linked up. But more about that later, maybe.
Yeah. So growing up, I know that your father passed away when you were pretty young, and I know that that is a big part of your story. So tell us a little bit about that.
Well, I think the simplest way to describe it, and it's probably not uncommon to many many people, not all, but my dad was my idol. And I think it was probably more than love. It was worship. I literally worshipped him. I don't think he was, and I don't think he was totally aware of the depth of my relationship with him, particularly in the idea of worship. I was his shadow. Every place he was when he wasn't on the job, I was right there. Lots of projects here. I just jotted. We did some house remodeling, furnace and plumbing upgrades in three family houses. We built a boat, built soapbox races, and he got me started in the worm business. Believe it or not, I think it was in the summer of 1965. I think I earned $500 selling worms.
Wow.
At 25 cents a dozen.
Which $500 back then was a lot more than $500 today.
Oh, yeah. A dozen worms today will cost you $4.
Yeah.
Back there, 20 or 25 cents.
Yeah.
So it was pretty good. Well, when Dad died of cancer at age 37, and I was 14 at the time, I think that at that point, my thought, what was going on in my head at that time was Dad had betrayed me. Mm. This was not supposed to happen. And so all of the trust that I had placed in him, of course, was gone.
No.
And that was a very dark place. When Dad died, I think I would say in some ways God died for me. And that's a dark place to be. I trusted nobody and nothing from that point forward for quite some time, other than just a close family and perhaps some close buddies and so forth. But I was very, very guarded, guarding my heart to never let that happen again.
Yeah.
My desire to attend West Point was financially-based motive rather than a service-based motive. And that's linked back to my dad. Had my dad continued, probably the financial incentive to go to West Point may not have been there.
Mm-hmm.
Then my first 6 years of active duty on Army service were really pivotal. Two people entered my life at that time, both Vietnam Battalion commanders, Wesley Peel and Richard Wells. And they became, in a way, father figures to me. And it started the beginning of a renewed but a guarded trust.
Mm-hmm. So the season of kind of losing your father and the years that came afterward, you had a lot of mistrust with God. What are some of the key moments that kind of brought you back into relationship with Jesus?
There are probably two aspects of it. There are indirect moments, and in real time, I didn't know this was going on. It's only upon many years later, upon reflection, that said, "Oh man, so that's what was going on." But the direct ones, that may be the ones that are that really stand out. First of all, was my marriage to Jane and getting to know Jane. We were introduced by their mothers.
Mm-hmm.
And I was her second blind date. And she dated me because she had to. That was a has to. But
not quite an arranged marriage, but
it wasn't an arranged
date,
marriage.
At least.
Yeah. But as she and I got to know each other a lot better in just a few months, we were both in our mid-20s. I developed a trust in her.
Mm.
Now, not the same kind of trust I had in my dad, because make no mistake about it, I'm still guarded.
Yeah.
Dad let me down.
Yeah.
And so, but having said that, she really walked the talk, to use an overused expression. So Jane's, and being married to her, and even after our marriage, as our life continued, I became I knew I could trust her in all the right ways.
And how long have you two been married now?
We've been married now. It'll be 53 years this summer.
That's awesome.
Yeah. So it worked.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Amen.
The second person would have been a fellow by the name of Pastor Don Kopanen.
Mm-hmm.
When we were at Naval War College in 1976, it was, when we joined the Lutheran Church and going through a newcomers course, going through this newcomers course, we were talking about infant baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And I had a spiritual chip on my shoulder at that time.
Mm-hmm.
I was pretty much of a know-it-all.
Yeah.
And that's not uncommon for young men, I think, but I was I was amongst them, and I there wasn't much you could teach me at that point.
Mm.
I knew it all, saw it all, and so forth. But I asked him, I said, and this was a gotcha question, we're talking about infant. I asked him, I said, "Now, Pastor, now just tell me, what is it that a young baby just coming out of the womb could be guilty of? What sin could it be guilty of? Hadn't had a chance to do anything wrong yet." And I thought to
myself. And yet, they've probably been waking you up in the middle of the night.
Oh, yeah. Oh, that was it. Absolutely.
That's the thing that, they've done.
Yeah. And he his response, and he recognized it as an gotcha, but he was a seasoned guy. He'd been exposed to gotchas before, and this one in particular. And he said, "Raj," he said, "let me give you a response that has helped me deal with that question." And I was there, and I thought, wait a minute. I'm pretty original. This was supposed to be something. This will be a shocker.
Yeah.
Wasn't at all. He said, "I'm going to give you a response that's helped me." He said, "It's not an answer." He said, "because I believe the answer is much more complex than what I'm going to tell you." He said, "when that baby emerges, it emerges selfish. And it doesn't care if mother is tired, busy, ill. When it wants fed, it's going to scream until it's satisfied." And at that moment, I don't know, but all of a sudden it just clicked. And I thought to myself, oh my, he's talking about young babies, but he's talking about me too, indirectly. And it was very quick, just a quick series of thoughts. And he's talking about every other human being selfish. And that convicted me. And I knew that I could either accept this as being true, or maybe I understood it for the first time. At any rate, it had just a profound impact on how I viewed things from that point forward. I was no longer the architect of my own salvation. I realized that I was selfish, and that it wasn't good, and that left to my own, I would not be able to deal with it effectively. And so I needed Christ. And I knew about Jesus during all of those years, but this was the first time when I really came in my heart where I had a heartfelt need for a Savior. And that, and it's not about me, it's about Christ, but that, there's some yin and yang there.
Yep, absolutely.
Two other aspects would be my battalion commander in Germany, Paul Surgeon, who was a wonderful Christian leader under extraordinary stress, and at the same time, he was just as strong as anybody had ever known. I really looked upon him as a perhaps a mentor, but a role model. And it was his Christian values that he brought to a very, very demanding job. Maybe the last one that I'll just cite here quickly would be pastor in Virginia, H.H. Weekman. Pastor H.H., I'll just call him. We all called him H.H.
Okay. Hubert Humphrey?
I won't go there. There are probably certain... probably certain aspects of it that were there. But H.H. had spent, had just retired. He was now the pastor emeritus, and he was leading a Saturday morning men's group, 15 or 20 men. And we were there one Saturday morning, and we were talking about the death of a child. And at that time, we had both Rich and Martha. And H.H. We were talking about the death of a child. And I just, everybody's kind of squirming around, and yeah, boy, that'd be hard, be hard. So I just went ahead and just said what probably half the people, I just said, I blurted out, I said, "you know, if one of our kids were to die today, I couldn't handle it." And H.H. looked at me. He just stared at me. He glared at me. And he said, "Roger," he said, "what do you mean that you couldn't handle it?" He said, "of course you could with Christ's help." Boy, that set me back. Yeah. And I saw about half the guys around the room. You've seen these bobbing birds that go down, going, yeah. So it was one of those. But He was just a profound example of sternness, yet extraordinarily compassionate in his love. Maybe I'll just leave it at that for now.
Yeah, no, that's good. So then what are some other moments of milestones that have made a difference in your faith that you can kind of look at and go, that was important. That was, you know, that maybe changed something for me.
Well, generally speaking, I'd say it's just the perishable or the fragile nature of human goals and human trust, how quickly they can be shattered.
Mm-hmm.
I was tossed out of a boss's office once. I was fairly high ranking at, I think, a lieutenant colonel, and I was thrown out of this guy's office. And he said, "Get out."
I want to see video of that.
Oh, man. I'll tell you, I had never been thrown out of somebody's office in my life, and here. Wow. I am. here I am, mid to late point in my career, and being thrown out of an office. Well, it wasn't fatal. He had some issues, too. But at any rate, I would say at that point, and I remember giving Jane a call, and I said, "Honey, I'd just been tossed out of this guy's office." She came up to the office, and we just sat here. We prayed together, and we wept, and I would say at that point it became apparent to me that human expectations can be perishable.
Mm-hmm.
And goals, you can focus on the wrong things. Death of loved ones, boy.
Yeah.
My mother, Jane's mom and dad, and then three nephews and a great nephew. Mm-hmm. Just tragic young people's deaths. And I remember being at Jane's dad's bedside as he was taking some of his final breaths, the last 48 hours, I suspect. And I remember at that time feeling how close to Christ I was, and what comfort I took in knowing that Christ was with me and that Christ was with Dad also. Our nephews... just tragic. I remember one in particular, Chuck, our nephew, that would be Jane's brother's son, took his own life 4 or 5 years ago. And I remember we gathered around his bedside before they removed the life support equipment, and I prayed, and I just said to the family, I said, "Dear Lord, how can we can't see how any good can happen from this. We are so broken by this, and this is really hard." And that, and we just pray that you help us. But if there's any good that can come from this, it's not apparent now.
Mm-hmm.
And we were just honest with Christ in our prayers. His son, a few years later, took his life. Eldest nephew, who was taken at 23 years of age, that was a skydiving accident.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just angry with him, angry that he would put his mom and dad, my sister, in that kind of a position. At the same time, I just remember just a few weeks before he had that accident, we were talking on the phone. He was talking about some adventure he'd had. He'd gone through ranger school. And I told him, I said, "Ben, you got to be crazy."
Mm-hmm.
He giggled, and he said, "Well, Uncle Roger said you were crazy once, weren't you?" Yeah, I was.
Yeah.
But so anyhow, promise keepers. Let's go to saying yes to chairing Christian Service Committee at our first church. Mm-hmm. That was my beginning of church involvement, where I began to feel a sense of being part of a family and church service and giving time and talents. Promise keepers, 1988. And that was when I started to really get the idea that I had been worshiping my dad many, many years earlier. We were asked to turn to the guy next to us and say, "Brother, I love you, but I don't worship you." Well, I said that to a guy, and then as I said that, I thought to myself, you know what? That was going on with me when I was 14 years old.
Yeah.
And here we are now, some 30, 40 years later, whatever it was. And so...
Is that kind of when you realized you had been kind of, that you had idolized your dad as a kid?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And until that, I'm not sure that I did realize it. I don't know that I gave a lot of thought to it.
Mm-hmm.
Matter of fact, I don't have it down here, but I felt that was so profound. I went home and I told Rich and Martha, and I've shared this with four people. Went and I told them about love and death. And I said, now, kids, I want you to love me, but don't worship me.
Yeah.
And Martha came up and she put her, and she said, "Aw, Daddy." And Rich said, "Hey, no problem, Dad." I've told them that story.
That's a very son response.
Isn't
like,
that it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I feel like I'd say the same thing.
Yeah.
Oh, Dad.
Yeah. Oh, Daddy. And then, no problem, Dad.
No problem. I've got that
no
covered.
Problem. I suspect other times, maybe proclaiming the gospel message at certain times. I remember during my retirement from the Army ceremony, why I offered the benediction, the numbers, Lord bless you and keep you, as a part of my going away speech. And I'd asked a couple of people, is it appropriate to pray during a change of command ceremony, a retirement ceremony? They said, well, we don't know, but don't don't just force it on. I said, okay. Well. So I just told folks, this be my prayer for you as I'm exiting. A lot of examples of God's grace, and I'm going to put it in the context of, particularly in my early life where I made bad choices, and God, where I really didn't deserve God's grace, but I received it anyhow. Mm-hmm. And there, I've told other folks, and I won't go into the specifics right now, but there were at least two times I can remember where I probably should have been guest of the county for about 2 days in jail. Minor stuff, but that didn't happen.
Yeah.
And I'll just leave it at that. But I think the biggest part of it is just a realization that I am, I've been rescued from myself. Mm-hmm. God rescued. Christ has rescued me from myself. I realize that my salvation, that my imperfection is very, very real, and it's going to always be there, but that my salvation comes not from what I do, but because of what Christ did for me, and to remember that, remember.
Amen. Well, and that call to remember is something that's so frequently repeated throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. Like, the Israelites are constantly called to remember their history. Remember where you've been. Remember what God has done for you. So,
well, yeah, and you
get that echoing throughout Scripture and in your life.
Yeah, and in that regard, every time I go to the communion rail, to me, the most important component of that entire event is remembering what Christ has done. It's not taking...
Do this in remembrance of me.
Do this in remembrance of me. Remember.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you've kind of hinted at a couple of these things, but what are some of the things that you have struggled with in your walk with Jesus?
I jotted down two of them, and there may be others that may come to mind as I...
Sure.
As we talk, but one of them, one idea that I struggle with, is this desire, in terms of generosity, to not enable a continuation of bad choices with somebody else. I'm generous. It's easy to be generous when you know the need is genuine, but when in doubt, I kind of struggle.
Yeah.
Am I being judgmental of one's heart when I say no to a request? Am I being, is that spiritually unhealthy for me? I struggle with that.
Yeah.
At the same time, I don't want to hand $10 to some guy that's going to go out and buy a bottle, an alcoholic that's going to go out and buy a bottle of booze. That would be an extreme example of enabling a continuation of bad choice. And there are lots of others.
Yeah.
So I struggle with that one. The other one is loving my enemies.
I think we all struggle with that one.
I have great difficulty with those who flew those planes into the Twin Towers on 9/11. I have a lot of difficulty with that. I don't see them as bearing God's image. I tend to see them as creatures or victims of an evil, cancerous spiritual affliction. At the same time, they were born the same way I was.
Yeah.
They came right out of the womb selfish.
Yep.
And so something happened to those folks. So are they image bearers of God? I think so, but I have a difficult time accepting that.
Yeah.
I guess finally it would just be just a total surrender and submission to God's will, discerning God's will for me.
Mm-hmm.
Am I all in 100%? Honestly, I would have to say probably not. I'm probably not all in because I still have doubts.
Mm-hmm.
Does having doubts mean, does having doubts mean that I'm not saved? No. That's not God's promise. He knows I'm going to be doubt. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be doubtful, as do were many biblical characters.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess still there's a part of me that wants to be like God. And it just, I can be a control freak.
Happens to a lot of us.
And if it is to be, it is to be done by me. what horrible advice.
Mm-hmm.
No. Sometimes things will get done in spite of me.
Yeah.
But I want to be like God. There's a pride issue there, an ego issue that I know's there, and I deal with it. And yeah. The devil's there to help me, help bring it out. And
yep.
The Holy Spirit's right there to say, nope. I promise you, I'm giving you an alternative. There's a choice.
Yep. Yeah.
So that's, in terms of struggles, I struggle with those.
Yeah.
Those two.
Well, those are kind of all the questions I wanted to ask. Is there just anything else that you just kind of have on your heart that you want to share with us today? Or any other last thoughts of things that you've learned in life that you think would be helpful to hear?
You know, that question was asked of a speaker at a colloquium when I was on the faculty at West Point many years ago. I think he was the head engineer for Boeing Aircraft. And he was asked a similar question like that. And he was talking to a room full of us, and he said, well, just one. And he said, there will be times in your life when the theory and the facts are not in agreement with each other.
Mm.
He said, it's my earnest advice that when you encounter those circumstances, that you pay close attention to the facts.
That's good. That's a great note to end on, I think. So thank you so much, Roger, for joining us today. I'm sure anybody who listened to that or watched that has so many things that resonate with them and things they've experienced in life, and people will learn from that. So thank you for sharing your story and how God was faithful and has worked in your life. So thank you for being a part of this congregation, and yeah.
Well, thank you.
We love having you.
thank you, and it's a privilege to be a part of the family.
Yeah. Well, thank you all for watching and listening. Again, make sure you're subscribing, leaving a review. That always helps us to let us know how we're doing. So next week, we're going to be joined by another Faith Covenant member to share her story, hopefully, as long as everything works out with the schedule. So stay tuned. Again, we're talking a lot about histories this summer. So please continue to join us. Thank you so much for watching or listening, and have a wonderful and blessed day.